I want to read a scripture. And last week, Pastor Vicky gave a brilliant word, and then she mentioned this scripture and this man, and I want to talk about him today. So it's from Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, and it's interesting. And it says, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Isn't that a strange... This is a scripture that's in the midst of the genealogy. It told us that when this man Enoch was 65, he had a son called Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. He lived for 969 years. And his name, and I'm paraphrasing the name, but his name meant judgment will come at his death. And the day in which he died, the floods came. Isn't that amazing? So it says after he gave birth to Methuselah, Enoch lived for another 300 years and walked with God all that time. He says he walked with God and was not. He was no more because God took him. Now, this is an amazing scripture because everybody died. But obviously God didn't take them. They died. But it says Methuselah was taken by God in his prime. He was walking with God and God took him. So you think, why? He lived at a time when the world was pretty bad. I mean, people had turned away from God by the masses. In fact, there was only one other man after Methuselah, after Enoch, that was pleasing to God, and that was Noah. And it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we do not know how many people was on earth when the flood came, but there were millions and millions. And out of the millions, one man found grace. His name was Noah. But God saved him and his family. But it doesn't say his sons found grace. He did. Just Noah. So you've got Enoch, who was walking with God. And then sometime later, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of God. But God wanted people to know that in spite of the fact that the world had turned from him, there was a man who was walking with God. How hard would that have been, listen, how hard would that have been if you're the only one walking with God in the world? How hard would that have been? Think about it. And how hard would it have been for Noah, who built the ark, and it took him 120 years to build that ark, and that was the time that God gave to man, saying, you know, my patience isn't going to last much longer. You've got 120 years, and that was the building of the ark. How would Noah have felt, knowing he was the only man who trusted and walked with God on the earth at that time? Wow, talk about being outnumbered. And the Bible actually said that he was a preacher of righteousness. Tells us that in the New Testament. It says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And do you know what? He didn't get any converts. Now, is that because he was a bad preacher? No, it was because all the other rest were bad listeners. Come on. Think of it. He was, while he was building the ark with his sons, 120 years, he was preaching. And there was Methuselah walking around, the oldest man, with the name Judgment will come at his death. For 906, nearly 1,000 years, God had prophesied through this man that judgment would come at his death. And nobody listened. Nobody took any notice. And the judgment came. And let me just tell you this. When God says to Noah, get into the ark, it was God who closed the door. Noah did not close that door. And there were no windows in the side. The only windows was above. There was no windows in the side. So when that door shut, Noah could not see. And his family could not see what was happening outside. They just knew that it was raining. God protected them. God protects his own. And Enoch is a proof of it, because he walked with God and he was not, because God took him. Hallelujah. I got a real happy feeling that's going to happen to me. Glory to God. It is. Do you know the name means, Enoch means dedicated, trained, disciplined. That's what his name means, dedicated. But what a lot of people don't understand is that Enoch is a type of the church. He was the first one to get raptured. Come on. Because he walked with God and God took him to himself. And the Bible talks that when Jesus is just about to come, he's going to rapture the church. Those who believe in him, those who are walking with him, are going to be taken to be with him. And it says, and we will meet him in the air. Hallelujah. So I'm walking with God. And one day, I will not be, because God will take me. Come on. And you? If you're a believer, he's going to take you, provided you are walking with God. Somebody asked a preacher one day, and he'd read this scripture. Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. And he said to the preacher, how do you know if you're going to be taken up with God? How do you know? The preacher came back straight away. He said, I'll tell you how. The people are going to be taken up with him to heaven are the same people who are taken up with him on earth. It's the truth, isn't it? What a wonderful answer that was. I wish I'd have thought of that. If we're taken up with God here, we'll be taken up with him when Jesus returns. Glory to God. I had a lovely, let me get personal right now. I had a lovely experience this week. As you know, most of you know that my wife has dementia, and there's different stages of dementia, and I've been through all the different stages, and it's been very, very difficult, very hard. She's been in the nursing home now for 4.5 years, and she's gone to the stage where she's been like this now for a couple of years, where she's just a vegetable. She can't talk, she can't communicate, just the odd word will come out now and again, and you don't know what she knows and what she doesn't. And so I haven't been able to see her for a while because they have been in lockdown because of COVID, but I was able to get to see her on Thursday. So I went to see her, Friday. So I went to see her, and I'm pretty sure as I was walking towards her in the lounge room that she recognized me, I think. But then I take her into her bedroom, said, because you've got to take them into the bedroom, sat her down, and I sit in front of her, and I sing to her, and I kiss her. I kiss her a lot, and I hug her a lot, and she just stares. There's nothing there at all, nothing. Hasn't been now for a long while, no communication. I show her photographs of the kids and the grandkids, great-grandkids. And there's nothing. And I looked at her, I said, Julie. And it's very hard to get her attention because she just stares and you don't know, there's nothing. I said, Julie, I want to tell you Jesus loves you. And immediately she said, I know he does. Brought tears to my eyes. This is a lady that's got dementia. A brain doesn't function and work, but her spirit is alive. And I said to her, one day Jesus is going to come for you and me, and we're going to be with him for eternity. And she said, I know. So what we're speaking there, It wasn't the brain that was speaking. It was her spirit, her heart. I'm telling you, I know. And thank God, I'm always praying, Lord, in spite of her dementia, may she feel your presence, know your peace and know your joy. And I know she does. And lots of people comment on me, on how joyful she seems to be. When you look at some of the other dementia people, it's like World War III. But she's got a peace. And I believe because she's walking with God. She may not understand what you understand, and I understand that, but I tell you, she's made her peace with God. When she was 15 years of age, she gave her life to Jesus. Now she's 81 with dementia, but she knows that Jesus loves her. Hallelujah. Walk with God. Enoch walked with God. You know, what does that mean to walk with God? How do you walk with God? I think there are degrees as well as walking with God. Not everybody who calls himself Christian are Christian. A lot of Christians are religious. Can I just say this to you? People who are religious are not walking with God and will not be taken to be with him. Religion is one of the most damaging things in the world today that has blinded people and held people in bondage and captivity for thousands of years. Religion. Many huge religions in the world, of which most of the world belongs to, but they are not setting people free. They're holding people in bondage. And Christianity should never become a religion. If it becomes a religion, it is no better than Buddhism, Hinduism, or the other isms. It's no better than any of them. If Christianity becomes a mere religion, that you go through the motions of it, and yet you're not really, really into the flow of it. There's an interesting scripture in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Or verse 26, Galatians 3 and verse 26. This is what Paul says. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Let me read that again. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. When you were baptized, you were not baptized to wash away your sin. A lot of people think that a lot of Christian churches, so-called, baptize people to have their sins washed away. It's never meant to wash away sin. Water cannot wash sin away. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Never has been able to, never will be able to. The baptism in water is symbolic of what has already happened in your life. Paul mentions in one scripture that it's like dying with him, that when you're being baptized, it's like you're going into the grave and you're coming out a new person, you resurrected, you receive a new life. And so the water represents a grave, and you die and go into the grave, but you come out of the grave totally cleansed from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's what it's showing. But there's another thing that people don't realize about the word baptism. It comes from the word baptismo. In the Greek, it means to dip into. To dip into. And it comes from the word that they used for dyeing cloth. Israel, by the way, was called the land of purple because there was a lot of substance made there that was blue. And they would dye cloth blue. And people bought it from all different parts of the world. So it was very popular. So to dye a cloth, you prepare the dye, whether it be blue or red or green or yellow, and you dip the cloth in it. You don't dip a bit of the cloth in it. You dip it all in it. The cloth becomes dipped, soaked in the dye. There's a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to see here now. When we come to Jesus Christ, we have to be soaked in him. Let me read this scripture again. All of you, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And remember, baptism is symbolic. But when you put a cloth into dye and you bring it out, it's a different color. It is changed. Come on. When we're baptized with Christ, we come out a different color. We go in black, we come out white. Cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Our hearts are cleansed in the blood. And it is the blood that makes us clean. It is the blood that dyes us. It is the blood that clothes us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I've never been a lover of the ocean. I'm more of a lover of the countryside, the woods and the trees. But the kids, when they were young, liked to go to the beach. So we take them. In England, we call it going to the seaside. In Australia, we go to the beach. But when you say to somebody, we're going to the beach, what you're really meaning is we're going to go in the water. That's what, you know, it's not just a beach, it's which I always find that hard to understand. I think the seaside stands a lot better than the beach. Because if you're in the beach, you're just walking on sand. But if you're in the seaside, it's sea and it's sand, you're in it. Anyway, that's just because I'm English. But I used to take the kids to the beach. But often, I didn't want to get in the water. So I'd kick my thongs off, roll my trousers up, get to the water edge and dip my toe in. Sometimes I'd actually walk in up to my ankles and come away, and then somebody would say to me, what did you do today? Oh, I went to the beach today. Oh, you've had a swim. But I haven't. I had a dip. I didn't have a swim. Come on, let's be honest. I had a dip. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, it talks to us about the river of God that flows from the throne. And it says, this river, you can walk in, get your feet wet. But if you go a bit deeper, you can get it up to your knees. You can even go deeper, get it up to your waist, and you can really go deep and swim in it. Can I say that's what God wants us to do in the water of life, to swim in it? Don't just dip your feet. Come on. Enoch didn't dip his feet. He got right into God. He walked with God. Hallelujah. Too many so-called Christians today are not walking with God. They're having a little dip now and again and think that's enough to last. It isn't. It isn't. Now, I know that we sometimes, when we baptize people, and I've done it on occasions, I've sprinkled people who, because of medical reasons, we couldn't baptize. And that's okay. God's got a wonderful place for that. So people who are not well and to go in the water isn't good for them, so we sprinkle them. But can I just say this? Churches that believe in sprinkling have missed it. You don't sprinkle, you immerse. You don't sprinkle into God. You don't say, I got a sprinkling of God today. How wonderful. No, you get soaked. Come on. You get soaked in God. And if you're soaked in God, can I say, you're walking with God. God wants you to walk with him. Can you say amen to that? And I was thinking, well, how do you walk with God? What sort of is it to walk with God? What do you have to do to walk with God? If I was to ask you this question, all you sitting here, you looking on, if I was to come to your place and say, how do you walk with God? I wonder what your answer would be. Some of you would probably say, I don't know. I'm not sure. What does it mean to walk with God? I mean, walk with God? I can't even see him. How can I walk with him? I can't see him. St. Peter said, writing in his letter beautifully, says, even though you haven't seen him, talking of God, you love him. Now that in itself is a wonderful miracle, because I haven't seen God, but I love him. So what has happened? How then? How can I walk with God? You know, when Queen Elizabeth was alive, she was known all around the world. Queen Elizabeth II, wonderful queen she was. And I think the whole world knew about her. But not many people knew her. A lot of people knew about her. And I often think it's sad when her death was incredible and a funeral was spectacular. And people from all around the world came to focus on her funeral. And she was dead. They took more interest in the funeral than her life. Come on. And I know a lot of people did that from different countries for all sorts of different reasons. I understand the politics behind it. But I've always been a royalist, so I really appreciated Queen Elizabeth II. And I probably knew a lot about her, but I didn't know her. I didn't know her. I read about her, and she was the most photographed woman in the world. No one has had as many photographs taken of them as what she has. Isn't that interesting? The most, and she's was the richest woman in the world. I'm not going to explain to you how that is, but it is because she owned land and countries right through the world. Incredible what the monarchy owns. But I didn't know her. There's a lot of people out there, and I hope there's nobody here, but it could be, and it could be somebody listening to me right now. It could be you. You know about God, but you don't know him. You've heard about him. You've read about him. Some of you maybe have even prayed to him, but you don't know him. So when I say to you, Enoch walked with God, and you say to me, what does that mean? That's a very difficult one to explain, because you can understand me walking with my daughter. We often go for walks. Most mornings we go for a walk with the dogs. We're walking together. But imagine if she wasn't there. Nobody could see her. And I met somebody in the park and they said, hello, John, how's your daughter today? She's here, look, she's okay. I can't see her. She's not there. No, I'm walking with her. No, you're not. And the person would be right. A lot of people don't understand that you can walk with God even though you can't see him. And here's another thing that some of you are not going to like, but it's the truth. You're never going to see him. God is invisible. That's not my words. That's the words of the Bible. He's the immortal, invisible, only wise God. He's everywhere. He's powerful. He's created everything that there is. His mind cannot even begin to be fathomed. He's God Almighty. He's El Shaddai. He's the Almighty God, but you'll not see him. So how can I walk with someone that I can't see? The answer's pretty simple. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus, when he came as the Word of God? Because he is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life of the light of men. Then John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when we contact Jesus, do you know what we're contacting? The Word of God. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen God. I've never seen Jesus. But I know him. I walk with him. How can you walk with Jesus? He's not here. Because he left us his word. I walk with him because I know his word. And to know the word of God is to know God. In fact, the only way that people can know God, I mean know him, is to know his word. The word of God is alive. It's the only book in the world that is a spiritual book. It's the only book that will last not only through time, but through eternity. No other books will. This book will never, ever, 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 ever be destroyed. This book will never perish. This book will last as long as eternity is going to last. And you and I are going to continue to learn from this book right through eternity. Because this book is a miraculous book. This book is a powerful book. The Bible is a wonderful, wonderful book. It is God's spoken word to us. The Bible is God's spoken word. Can you say amen? When you read the Bible, you're reading God's word to us. Now, the Bible is made up of 66 different books. It's beautiful books. There's things in there that talk about history. And archaeologists today are confirming the history of what the Bible speaks about today. Scientists are confirming the truth of God's word, even from the Old Testament. They're confirming the truth of it. There are love stories in the Bible. There's great drama in the Bible. There's history in the Bible. There's vengeance in the Bible. There's so much material in the Bible that you'll never ever get to the place where you said, I read it all and I know it all. I have been reading the Bible since I was 15 years of age. I taught myself to read by reading the King James Version of the Bible at the age of 15. Could hardly read or write when I left school. I taught myself to read. I've been reading it now and I'm 81. I don't know how many times I've read it. I don't know how many chapters I can quote to you, but let me just tell you this. I can't suddenly now close it and say, okay, I've read that, been there, done that, good. I've read a bit of Shakespeare. I've read some Shakespeare things two or three times, and I know it. Don't want to read it again. Lots of novels and things that I've read them, and you can then put them to one side. But you can't do that with the Bible because you never, ever exhaust its truths. You never. When you look into the Bible, you're looking into who you are. You're looking into who your enemy is. And you're looking into who God is. I hear that. That's probably the most important. But it's very important to know who you are. Because you know what you are? Nothing. You are nothing outside of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short. So outside of God, you're nothing. You need to learn that. And we need to learn we also have an enemy, several enemies. That's all in the Bible, from the devil going down to sin and the world, etc., etc. That's sin. We need to learn that. But listen, the one who I can't see with these eyes, I can see and perceive through his word. I can see spiritually who God is, spiritually through his word. Are you okay? For Kevin? He's not well. Okay, let's pray for Kevin. He's going to hospital. Let's pray for him. Lord, we pray for Kevin right now. We thank you for him, Lord. We thank you for our brother. He's a lovely, lovely servant of yours. Lord, we thank you for his faithfulness. And Lord, we love him. And Lord, we don't know what is wrong with him, but you do. You know exactly what is wrong. And we pray right now for the healing touch of God to come upon him. Touch him and heal him. Bless his family, Lord. Give them confidence. Take away fear. Let boldness and faith rise up within them. And may Kevin get a touch from you right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. And Father, as I'm praying, I pray for all those who are not well today that can't come to church because they're sick. I pray you'll touch them. All those at home right now, Lord, that are listening to this, may your touch come upon them. May the blessing of God be their portion, Lord, and heal them, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's another thing that the Bible teaches you. He's a healer. Glory to God. Another thing the Bible teaches you, he's a provider. When you read the Bible, something incredible happens. I'm going to try to explain it in a few moments and I'll be finished. I don't know how it happens. It's beyond me. If I just read the Bible without any faith, it does nothing for me. I know people who've read and studied the Bible and they've said to me, it's just a dead book like any other. It's no different to Shakespeare or the others. In fact, Shakespeare is better. I've had people say that. It's dead to them. Because a lot of people read it without any faith. Now, you may say to me, oh, that's hard for me because I find it hard to get faith. Let me say this. When you come to the Bible, don't come to read it thinking, I've got to believe it. I've got to believe it. Come thinking to yourself, I want to believe it. I want to believe it. Now, there is, for want of a better word, the magic in the Word of God. Because the Bible actually says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you approach the Bible and you say to me today, but I don't have a lot of faith, that's okay. You can have hope. You can approach it and read it and say, Lord, when I read this today, I want to believe it. I open it to the Psalms, I want to believe it. When I read it, I want to believe what I am reading right now. As I open it to some beautiful Psalms and I open it to this lovely Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I want to believe it. I shall not be in want. I want to believe it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. I want to believe it. When you read it with that attitude that you want to believe it, before you get to the end of that psalm, you're believing it. Faith rises. Come on, that's a wonderful mystical thing about God's word. It is real, it is living, it is alive, and it listen to this, it operates on faith and to faith and by faith. If you read it with total disbelief, it's a dead book. Won't do anything for you. But if you read it with the desire to believe it, the magic happens. I can't think of a better word. The mystical happens. The magic happens. Faith comes. When faith comes, things happen that you can't put into words. I don't fully understand how the Bible works. I know it does because it works in me. And I know that this word will not finish when I go to be in heaven. I will continue to understand it and to read it, and it will continue to be revealed to me. 66 books in the Bible. It covers from the beginning of the fall right the way up to the coming of Jesus Christ. It covers thousands of years. And let me just tell you, it's all in detail that we don't understand. It even has, in the numerical numbers that are there, and the words and the language, it has an arithmetic, a mathematic, that people are only beginning to understand how it was written. I mean, not they don't understand how it was written, how an ordinary person could write it in such a way that the, because all the letters of the alphabet in Hebrew and in Greek, they have a numerical value, the numbers. And if you study these, it is incredible that each number, they add up to, mathematics is my worst subject. But I tell you what, I realize it's there. And I don't understand it now, but one day this gray matter is going to be opened up to understand it, because I'm going to have a new body. And by the way, when it says a new body, it means a new brain as well. Come on, does? I need a new brain. My wife needs a new brain. She's already got a new spirit. And I've got a new spirit. And I'm having a renewed mind. My brain is being renewed through the Word of God. So when you read the Bible, something wonderful and mystical is happening to you because it's God's Spirit speaking to you. Now, when we baptize into Christ Jesus, we become like Him. Christ Jesus, and I finish with this, Christ means anointed one. It means the Holy Spirit. It means the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah is the Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, the same words, and it means anointed. And it means anointed of the Spirit of God. So Jesus is the anointed one, and He is the Savior. Christ the anointed, Jesus the Savior. When you read God's Word, that Word is anointing you and saving you. Glory to God, changing you. I got saved at the age of 15. But since then, I've learned a lot, and I've been changed over and over and over again. He hasn't finished with me yet. You think He has? Just taking a look at me, you think, oh, yeah, He looks all right. No, He's not. He's not finished, honestly. You can just take a look at this face of mine. He's not finished. He's not yet finished, but the day will come when He'll give me a resurrection. I walk with God, and I will be no more, because He will take me. But the moment He takes me, my body becomes changed and transformed. I have a new body, new heart, new brain, everything new. Glory to God. To fit into this new spirit that I have because I'm born again. Hallelujah. Can I encourage you? Read the Bible and you'll really know what walking with God is. And I finish with this last thought. I know there's a few thoughts, but I'll finish with this because we've got an AGM in a minute. I finish with this thought. It's very important. I heard last week that they'd done some research, and I think it was in the UK, and they were looking at how much time people spend on their phones. And they've worked out that the generation of young people, you young people here, you beautiful young people here, the rest of you not beautiful young people, you're like me. No, you're not quite like me, but you're getting on there. But the young people, listen to this, the young people of our generation, when it comes to the time when they die, they will have spent, listen, 17 years on their telephone. Not days, not weeks, not months, but years. They're going to spend 17 years just on the telephone. That doesn't count Facebook. Doesn't count all the other social media. Just on the phone. I was 15 years of age before I made my first phone call. And we never had phones. In fact, if you had an emergency, and the older ones will tell you this, you couldn't just go in and pick your phone up because you didn't have one. You got to go outside, look for a phone box. Can you remember those days? And you got to hope you find one that hasn't been vandalized. So if you got an emergency, and none of us had cars back then, some had push bikes, a lot didn't have that, you got to go and try and find a phone, and if that's vandalized, you got to go and look for another phone somewhere, and if that's vandalized, look for another one. And it's an emergency, you need an ambulance. That was my day and age. 15 years of age before I've made my first phone call. Today, all the young people will spend 17 years of their life on the phone. Who could think of anything worse than that? And Facebook, I don't know how, but Facebook, I know it's going out of fashion, Facebook is a little bit, but there's other things coming in. There's other media rubbish that's coming in. Can you imagine what it would be like if all you Christians spent as much time in the Word as you do on the phone? You lot out there, I'm talking to you as well. Not just these, you. Just because you didn't come here this morning, this Word is for you as well. How much time do you spend on Facebook? How much time do you spend in the book? And if you've got a lot of complaints and moans and groans, maybe because you spend too much time on Facebook. Too much time on your phone. Too much time on those things that won't change your life for the better. They'll change it, but not necessarily for the better. Pastor Pamela's gone really quiet in here. It's gone very quiet now, all of us have gone really quiet. But how many of you know I'm speaking the truth? God's word. When you stand before God and you have your little complaints, I don't think you will, but you might do. He's going to say to you, well, why didn't you read my word about that? Why didn't you look at the Bible about that? My spirit is in my word to give you the strength that you need so you can walk with me. And this is a very last thought. The last thought. When Pastor Pamela was really little, 6 years of age, she thought I was the most wisest man in the world. And when we used to walk across the road, I'd hold her hand and she'd grip my hand tight. And she used to believe that if she's walking with me, no trucks can knock her over, no buses can knock her over, because she's with her dad. And if there's any bullies come up the street, she's holding my hand, they can't hurt her because dad's with her. She was walking with me. Then she became about 13 and didn't believe anything I said. But as little kid is, you know, the little kid is, they have a simple childlike faith that if you say it, they believe it. Well, that's a child. Jesus says we've got to become like little children. And he won't mean childish, but we've got to have that childlike faith that if God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that was good. Pretty good word, wasn't it, that was? Because he not walk with God, we're walking with God, and one day we won't be here, but we will be there. Yes. Come on. It isn't, he wasn't anymore. He was, but not down here. He was there. So, Father, I pray that every one of us will start to take a fresh look at the Word of God, especially in this day and age we live in, Lord, where there's so much pain and suffering and anguish and fear. So much fear out there, Lord. So many people are afraid of tomorrow and what it may bring. But Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to know, Lord, that when it's time for you to come and bring judgment on this world, that we won't be part of that judgment on this world. We will have been transported into your presence. We will be with you in glory. May everybody here, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, and those who are listening online now, may every person start to read your word afresh and approach it, if not in strong faith, approach it with a great hope, wanting to believe it. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.